Well, do you remember last week's sermon? Little test. Don't answer out loud. But what do you remember from that? Or let's make it a little bit more difficult. How about Scott's sermon from 3 weeks ago? Do you remember that? And how about the challenge I gave you at the end of last week's sermon? Do you remember what that was? We are a people in need of constant reminders. We need to make lists of tasks that we need to complete. I do, or I just can't keep it all straight in my mind. And I've learned with my different appointments that I have throughout the week and the coming weeks, if I don't stop when the appointment is made and put it on my phone, in my calendar, I'm not going to remember. We're forgetful people. My memory can be fuzzy at times. And as you get older, some of you will experience this more and more, where past memories start to fade, and just even memory of present things can be harder to recall. Not only are we forgetful, we're often complacent, where we may need to deal with something, but we'll put it aside and don't see it as important. And along with that, we are a distracted people. Within your reach, probably for most of you, within an arm's reach, you can pick up your phone. You can pick up your global information access device and have a portal to almost any information you would want, from millions of videos on YouTube to the thousands and thousands of movies and shows on Netflix to all of social media to the news from around the world, whether it's accurate or not. Through our phones, we have access to thousands and thousands of podcasts and opinions. And from our phones, we can just about purchase anything that we could afford. The noise around us can be deafening, like white noise. In another way, we don't notice it, but it's always distracting us from the silence. Last week, as a reminder, in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, so we were in 3 through 11, here's just kind of a quick summary of where we were last week. We saw first that God, through his divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, including many great promises. And through those promises, we are partakers of his divine nature. And we escape the sin of the world, the corruption of the world. And because of that, we're to make every effort to add to our faith, to supplement our faith with virtue, and our virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with brotherly affection. No, godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. See how that memory works? Got to work on that. And then Peter tells us that with all these qualities, we need to be not just, you know, occasionally thinking about that, but always increasing in these qualities in our lives, because that keeps us being fruitful and effective for God and for his church. And this will give us confidence of our salvation and provide an entrance into the eternal kingdom. This week, we'll be looking at the second half of chapter 1, where we're going to see Peter stirring us up even more, reminding us more and more. And then we're going to see Peter as an eyewitness to Christ's majesty, and then how that more fully confirms God's word. So I'm going to start reading the first three or four verses, 12 through 15, and then we'll go from there. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things. Peter starts these verses with one word that's so easy to just not even hear, just pass right over. He says, therefore. But it's crucial that we don't miss this. He's saying, because these qualities are so important to the Christian, because having these qualities on an increasing measure produces effective and fruitful ministry, because Christ died to purchase our obedience. Therefore, remember them. Remember these qualities. Even though first century Christians had far less distractions in their lives than we have, they needed reminders. Peter, three times in these verses, reminds them in us. I intend always to remind you, he says, to stir you up by way of reminder, and then I will make every effort so that you will be able at any time to recall these things. Peter said it three different ways. And even though we know them, we can know these qualities, we can know God's word, and we can know and believe the gospel, we still need consistent encouragement. We need to constantly be reminded, to be pushed even, to remember things. John Calvin, about these verses, said, but in a matter so great, admonitions are never superfluous. They're never too much. You can never be reminded too much of the gospel and what it calls us to in holy living. If we hear not just 2 weeks in a row, but every week, make every effort. We shouldn't take it as an insult that, well, you aren't smart enough to remember, or you aren't keeping at it, so I got to tell you again. And we shouldn't disregard it as something we already know. But understand, being reminded of how we ought to live in light of the gospel is part of the all things God has granted to us. So Peter reminding us is part of the all things. So we need to be reminded. Three ways that we can be reminded, even admonished and encouraged on a regular basis. Here's three things. First, hearing God's word preached, weekly at least. God designed his church and set it forth to meet together at least once a week around the word of God, because we need it. Second thing, we don't just rely on Peter to stir us up, but we're to stir up one another. The writer in Hebrews says in chapter 10, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we need to hear God's word preached. We need to be speaking into each other's lives as much as we can, and we need to be more deliberate about that in where we find ourselves today, separate from each other in many ways. And then the third thing, we need to think about these things. They need to be not just things we hear once a week from a sermon, but things that we think about often, maybe even daily. How do you supplement your faith with virtue. If you think about it, for you, how would you do that? Where, as you can consider how godly you are, do you see yourself falling short? And where can you do more? And how can that help your faith? And then through all these things, we need to think over them. So when we're pushed to remember things that we need to know and that we already know, don't feel annoyed. And don't let the white noise of life keep you from hearing these reminders. And don't just remember. The whole point isn't to remember, but to do what the word says. Peter knows his time is short. And he's known this since, at least he's known about his death since he walked with Jesus during Christ's earthly ministry. In John 21, shortly before Jesus was crucified, he told Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And Jesus was speaking of Peter's death that would be by crucifixion. And history tells us that Peter, not wanting to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord because he wasn't worthy, asked to be crucified upside down. So most likely, among Peter's last words to these Christians is, "It's right that I would remind you more than once to stir you to action regarding these qualities." If it were possible, Peter's words here would carry more weight. I mean, it's already the word of God through Peter. But his death, he knows, is close. So he's sharing the most important things with these hearers and with us. As we hear of his imminent death, it'd be good to kind of pause here and consider ourselves. In those verses when Peter says, "I think it right as long as I am in this body," he's talking, the word there is actually tent or tabernacle. Peter sees his body as something temporary. And it would be good for us to pause and see ourselves that way as well. So whether it's likely our days are short, you know, in today's world, it's not right to really talk about this, right? Some people are older than others. And some of you know that you've experienced many decades on this earth, and you have much fewer years to go, whether it's a decade from now, or a year, or months. Or you may be in your prime with likely many, many years ahead of you. Though it could be next year or next week. So since we don't know what tomorrow holds, or if we will even see tomorrow, don't wait. Don't put off thinking about and growing in these qualities. Peter says, always remember, in verse 15, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." So that challenge from last week to memorize what we're to add, what we're to supplement our faith with verses 5 through, I think, 7 it is. It wasn't just me giving you a good challenge at the end of a sermon. That was Peter. He says, always remember. What better way to remember God's word than to store it up in our hearts? So Peter's passionate about this. He doesn't want us to forget. And then he goes on. I'm going to read 16 through 18. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So we come to this section, and it almost seems like Peter is kind of making a hard break from where he was and shifting to another topic, except for one small little word, right? For. So that's connecting what we just read with where Peter's going with this. It could seem that Peter's making that hard stop, shifting from Christian sanctification, becoming more godly, to the truthfulness of God's word. Two separate things. But why the four? Peter's doing all he can to make sure these things are remembered after he's gone. I think the four is really is referring just back to verse 15 about after his departure, that we might be able to recall these things. But what could he possibly do now that will help the readers of this in the first century, 10 months later, or 10 years later when he's gone? Or what could he possibly do then for us 20 centuries later? What he can do and is doing is pointing us to that next paragraph. You'll see more how this four connects things as we go on. Peter, James, and John, the other apostles other than those three, and many more people witnessed many, many miracles while Jesus physically walked the earth. There was the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus took some loaves of bread and a few fish and broke it, just a handful of things, and it fed 5,000 people. There was the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, and then Peter, not quite as successfully, doing the same thing. They saw blind people gain their sight. The deaf were made to hear. And many of them saw a man 3 days dead, Lazarus, walk out of the tomb in his grave clothes. Not only that, they saw the resurrected Christ. For nearly 6 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples and others touched him, ate with him, talked and walked with him. And they were there when Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And Peter and James and John were with Jesus when he was transformed before their eyes. This is the most remarkable thing. This is not a myth. This really happened. Three men went with another man, Jesus, up a mountain. And let's look at how Matthew describes this. In Matthew chapter 17, we read this. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Of all the supernatural experiences that Peter had with Jesus, he chooses this to communicate. He could have said, "We were there in the upper room when the risen Jesus, just even though the door was locked, just appeared before us physically in the flesh. We touched him. We spoke with him. We ate with him." But he didn't go there. He could have said, "We were there when he ascended in the clouds into heaven. And we heard the angels say that he will return in the same way that he's left." But he didn't go there. Instead, Peter brings up Jesus' transfiguration. And does he talk about Moses and Elijah? Does he mention seeing Christ's face in 2 Peter? Does he talk about Christ's clothes? Does he mention the cloud that overwhelmed them? No, as miraculous as this all was, Peter points us to the words spoken from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Seeing Christ's transformation before them and hearing the voice of God the Father confirms all the more Peter's credibility. Peter and James and John were there because Christ chose them to come with him up that mountain. I don't think it was that Jesus needed to have a talk with Moses and Elijah, and he brought them along for the ride. This was for them, for Peter, James, and John, to strengthen their faith for the dark days ahead. And it was just as much for us to hear this firsthand experience and to have it strengthen our faith and to be more fully confirmed of the prophetic writings in all the Scripture. I'm going to read now from 19, verse 19 to 21. Peter writes, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." If you're reading from the English Standard Version Bible on your phone or other device, more than likely what I read in verse 19 is what you have on your screen. If you have an older Bible, which this one is, about 12 years old, the beginning of verse 19 reads differently. The earlier reading starts out, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word." That may be what the blue Bible say in the chairs here. Is that what it says? Yeah. You don't have a blue Bible. They're put away. But this could be, we could read this, that the Word of God is more trustworthy than human experience with God when we read, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word." Even more trustworthy than Peter's experience with Jesus on that mountain. But the current reading says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." This is more in line with the original meaning. That's why the adjustment was made. Peter's experience, or maybe more precisely, Peter witnessing and hearing the voice of God confirms who Christ was and confirms in an even deeper sense the prophecies of the Old Testament and the writings of the New Testament, that they are not from man, but from God. And then Peter implores us once again. You know, he said, make every effort, be all the more diligent. And then we saw today, remember these things. And then he says, pay attention. If I had a nickel for every time I heard that growing up. But this pay attention, they didn't always get my attention, and they didn't always get your attention, did they? Sometimes they did reluctantly. But this is the loudest, most attentiveness-worthy pay attention ever uttered. So we should pay attention. Pay attention, and then Peter describes why we pay attention to it. Because it's like you're in the darkest of places. Imagine yourself in a dark cave, not knowing the way out. Pitch black. You can't see the hand in front of your face. And with these words as being like the only light source you would have in the cave. So the words we have in Scripture, it's like we were in this dark cave, lost, not knowing the way out, and we have a light to help us. So hold on to this light of God's Word. Hide it in your heart. Let it illuminate every dark corner until the darkness is lifted and Christ returns. Pay attention, because men spoke from God. As sure as God spoke to Peter on the mountain, he spoke to all the writers of Scripture. I think that's one thing Peter wants us to see here. And as sure as he spoke to them, he speaks to us. I've heard it said, if you want to hear God speak to you, read your Bible. And if you want to hear him audibly speak to you, read it out loud. But that may seem a little funny, but it's the truth. God speaks through his word. We have in our hands, and even on our distracting phones, the very words of God. Not just words spoken or written for others' benefit, and that we now read centuries later and we can hopefully gain some insight from them. No, these words written down thousands of years ago were intended for us. Today, for you today, intended for us and the first century readers to hold on to after Peter's death. That's why the four in verse 16, after his death, after I'm gone, this is how I'm going to make sure that you're able to at any time recall these things. Trust God's word. Hold on to this light. Hide it in your heart. Let it illuminate every dark corner until the darkness is lifted and Christ returns. We will want to remember these qualities that supplement our faith, when we place the correct value on those words, that they are words spoken from God. In a most true sense, Christ has spoken. Listen to him. As the Father said to Peter, James, and John, listen to him. He's saying to us, listen to him. This can seem just like something we must do. We must read God's word. We must hear it preached. We must come together. We must memorize. We need to work on our faith. And it can seem like Christian duty, obligation. One thing I don't want to do is just stress to you a sense of duty toward the Word of God. The goal isn't to convince you to feel obligated so you obediently read the Word. We need to feel a deep desire to know Christ, and a deep desire to please him, and a deep desire to read his word, because through that, that is how we know him. We hold in our hand the most valuable thing in all the earth. As we kind of draw to a close here, I want to read from Psalm 19. David here, puts a great value on God's word. Starting in verse 7 of 19, he writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So this is what's true of God's word and the effect it can have on us. And then he says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Do we value God's word as the treasure that it is? Do we hold tight to it like the lifeline that it is? Know that these words that you're hopefully clinging to, these words that light your path, did not originate in the heart or mind of a man, but from God. And may we make every effort then to hear him speak, and may he stir us up as we remember his word. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you have given us, as we've seen here in 2 Peter, everything we need to live for you. You've given us your word. You've communicated to mankind through the written word that you've preserved through the centuries. And Father, you've given us your Holy Spirit, your own Spirit that, as we put our faith in Christ, lives inside of us, so that we can understand your word and so that we can be reminded of these things even more. And you've given us Christ, who died so that we could die to ourselves and live for you. Father, I pray that you will give us a love for your word because it can strengthen our faith. It can make us more effective. And because it's going to lead us to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.